Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray for your blessings upon your word, for your Spirit's work, that we may take this word to heart, and that we might take this Savior to heart, this great high priest of ours, Jesus Christ, whom you have revealed in grace and in truth, a Savior, a Redeemer, and revealed to us for our salvation and for our rich comfort in every part of life. Open your word to us. Open our hearts to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Ezekiel 45. We are catching up this evening on our Lord's Day sermons. So we're looking at Lord's Day 5 this evening. Ezekiel 45, if you're following in our church Bibles, this is page 733. And we're looking there at verses 13 through 25. And after this, we'll turn to the text in Hebrews 5, the first 10 verses. Ezekiel 45, beginning at verse 7, beginning at verse 13. This is the offering that you shall make, 1/6 of an ephah from each homer of wheat, and 1/6 of an ephah from each homer of barley, and as the fixed portion of oil measured in baths, 1/10 of a bath from each core. The core, like the homer, contains 10 baths. And 1 sheep from every flock of 200, from the watering places of Israel for grain offering, burnt offering, and peace offerings, to make atonement for them, declares the Lord God. All the people of the land shall be obliged to give this offering to the prince in Israel. It shall be the prince's duty to furnish the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feasts, the new moons, and the Sabbaths, all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall provide the sin offerings, grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings to make atonement on behalf of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a bull from the herd without blemish and purify the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the temple, the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and the posts of the gate of the inner court. You shall do the same on the seventh day of the month for anyone who has sinned through error or ignorance. So you shall make atonement for the temple. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall celebrate the feast of the Passover, and for 7 days unleavened bread shall be eaten. On that day the prince shall provide for himself and all the people of the land a young bull for a sin offering. And on the 7 days of the festival he shall provide as a burnt offering to the Lord 7 young bulls and 7 rams without blemish on each of the 7 days, and a male goat daily for a sin offering. And he shall provide as a grain offering an ephah for each bull, an ephah for each ram, and a hin of oil to each ephah. In the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, and for the 7 days of the feast, he shall make the same provision for sin offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, and for the oil. And then let's turn to Hebrews 5. And again, if you're following in our church Bibles, this is page 1003. And there we read verses 1 through 10, which will be the text. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is found on page 12 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. And in this Lord's Day, we begin the second part of the Catechism, our deliverance, and considering who our mediator, what kind of mediator we need. And let's read these questions and answers responsively. Question 12, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor?
God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another.
Question 13, can we pay this debt ourselves?
Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day.
Question 14, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us?
No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for a man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it.
And question 15, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then?
He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be truly God.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we have troubles, there are at least two things that we're looking for when we want help with those troubles. We're looking for somebody who has better knowledge or greater abilities or greater strength than we do, or maybe greater wisdom than we do, who can help us with our troubles, whatever our troubles might be. At the same time, when we're looking for that kind of a person, we're also looking for a person who can also sympathize with the troubles that we're going through. Someone who can come alongside us and say, I really do understand what you're going through, or I'd like to understand what you are going through. I sympathize with your situation and I recognize that what you're going through is rather difficult. Not someone coming in with judgment, not somebody coming in just simply to fix the problem, but to come alongside of us to help us with the problem. Now, this might be with spiritual or emotional problems that we have and troubles like that, but it can really be with anything. You got trouble with your homework, boys and girls, and you're looking for help from another student who understands the subject matter better than you do. Well, you want somebody who does understand it better, but also somebody who sympathizes with your situation and can actually explain it to you so that you learn and so that you're actually helped. Or if you have financial management issues and you're trying to figure out, how can I be more stewardly with the things that God has given me, you want somebody with that kind of knowledge that you don't possess, but also who understands your financial position and isn't going to give you some advice that you can't afford or advice that really isn't going to help your particular situation. Medical advice, same thing. You go to your doctor, and the kind of doctor or nurse that you want not only has knowledge about your body that you don't have and knowledge about diseases and medicines that you don't have, but also sympathizes with your situation. Yeah, I can understand how what you're going through is really rough. Let's see what we can do to help you. Or to make the analogy a little bit closer to what we're talking about in terms of our mediator, imagine you're seeking legal advice. You have legal troubles. And let's imagine that your legal troubles aren't just something abstract, but you actually did something wrong. You're guilty. You're guilty of some kind of offense. You have broken the law. and you are seeking legal counsel. You want a lawyer who understands the law, because you don't. But you also want that lawyer to understand your situation. And as we're going to see, sympathy isn't to excuse the wrong. It's to come alongside and to do everything that can be done to help make it right. Because if you had done something wrong and you were guilty before the law, that's what you'd want to do. I want to make this right. So you want a lawyer, an advocate, who can represent you, but also work with you to make it right. Our greatest trouble is our sin, by far. And that sin, our personal sin, the sin we're born with, and the sins we actually commit, which we heard about this morning from Lord's Day 4, that needs to be dealt with. And we are guilty. We are absolutely guilty before the Lord. We have broken His law, all of the commandments. God desires obedience, not sacrifice, and we haven't given it. We haven't given Him obedience. Therefore, sacrifice becomes necessary. We need an advocate who can deal with our guilt. What do we need? Pardon, forgiveness, reconciliation, a way to make this right, a way to be reconciled to the God that we have sinned against. We need justification. But we also need an advocate, a mediator, who can come alongside of us in our situation and can recognize and deal with our weakness, our human nature, our frailty, how easily we're given to temptation. Again, not to excuse us, but to work with us and in us and among us to make it right and to lead us in the way of being restored. You have all of those things in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He is our glorious mediator. He is our only mediator for all of these reasons. And the author of Hebrews is just pouring out in these verses all kinds of things about our mediator. He is, first of all, a mediator who is from among us and for us. In the first four verses, He's from among us and He's for us. In the opening verse, the author of Hebrews tells us that every high priest was chosen from among men. Now he's talking about the Old Testament high priest, boys and girls, the human high priest in Israel. Aaron was the first, and then through the lineage of Aaron, in the tribe of Levi, there would be a high priest. And there was only one, and he would serve as high priest for life until he died. And then when he died, another high priest, usually his son or one of his sons, would be appointed by God to serve. But from among men. One from among the people. And that's important. If you're trying to figure out who committed a crime, if the police are trying to figure out who committed a crime, they begin by narrowing down the possible suspects. They don't haul everybody in. They don't bring in an entire community of people and ask every one of them, "Did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? Are you the one?" They narrow the field to try to find out who the guilty party is. When God comes to us and gives us a mediator in Jesus, He comes from among us because we're the guilty ones. Jesus isn't guilty, but He's appointed by God to be our representative from among us. He's truly man, boys and girls. He was born just like you were. He has a human nature, just like you do, except He's without sin. And He becomes our representative because no other creature can pay for our guilt. A human being has to pay for it. Jesus must be fully man, and so He is. He's from among us. Secondly, He does all this work on behalf of men. That high priest in Israel was set apart particularly to be holy for the people. That's why he had to make sacrifice for himself before he could enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. We're unholy. We're alienated from God by our own nature. We have no place to stand before God on our own. Not one. We have no right to come into God's presence on our own. We don't have clean hands and a pure heart. So God appointed from among the people a particular representative, a high priest, that he would consecrate and set apart to be a representative on behalf of the people, to bring sacrifices. Like we read in Ezekiel 45, all of those sacrifices, sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, lambs, rams, bulls, some of them daily, some of them annually, some of them as part of the feasts and festivals, as a representative, because we can't come in there on our own. We need an intermediator, a mediator. And that's, again, what we have in Jesus Christ. Who does he do his work for? All that Jesus did in satisfying all of those sacrifices, he did for you, on your behalf. On your behalf. The same people who sin against him, the same people who would have rejected him just like the Jews did when he came, the same people for whom he died, and that's the reason why he had to be crucified, he did that for us, on our behalf. Because, question and answer 12, God requires that his justice be satisfied, therefore the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Well, you and I can't pay it. We could pour out the blood of millions upon millions of bulls. That blood would never cleanse us of our sin. We could offer every single grain in all of the fields, in all of the world, for every single year in history. And that would never make peace with God. We cannot pay. We cannot satisfy the claims of God's justice. Another must do it for us. We are incapable. Jesus did his work on our behalf. Question and answer 15. He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. What did he do on our behalf? He offered sacrifices. Again, the high priest had to offer all of these sacrifices. Imagine all that grain being carted in. Imagine the mess of all of those animals being slaughtered, blood being poured out, spilled out, splashed out all over the place. In Ezekiel 45, even the corners and the gates of the temple had to be sprinkled with blood. And that sprinkling isn't just a little dab of blood here and there. They doused it like buckets full. And that was even just for the sins of ignorance and waywardness that maybe people weren't aware of, to consecrate the temple, because the people might not know all of the sins that they've committed and must confess. God requires the fullness of justice. Our sin, our guilt, is great and heavy. God's justice demands death for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But as I mentioned, none of those animals, none of that grain, none of the incense, not the new moon festivals, not the Passover, none of these things by themselves, none of these things have the power or the ability to actually effect the forgiveness of sins. They don't actually clear away our guilt. All of those things were pointing to the reality. Somebody else has to pay because of your great sins, but you need something greater than all of that. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us the sacrifices are offered, the gifts are offered to God for sins. But in our case, with our mediator, it's not bulls and it's not goats. It's Christ himself. His blood atones. His blood cleanses. He's our substitute. He's the another. When we use the language of him laying down his life, boys and girls, we're talking about the language of altar, a sacrificial altar, a flat slab that these animals were laid on when they were slaughtered, that burnt offerings were burnt on. Jesus laid his life, that is, he laid on the altar, as it were. He's our sacrifice once for all, never to be repeated. Our mediator is for us in this way. He's also from among us, sympathizing with our weaknesses. So I was reading through Ezekiel 47, and you know the background in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, all the laws of all of the different sacrifices. Imagine being the high priest, or even one of the priests, standing at those annual sacrifices, or even more so, standing at those daily sacrifices, and you say this, you see the same people every day and every year, and they bring the same sacrifices, and they have the same sins, and it's over and over and over again, repeatedly. Same offerings, same sacrifices, same gifts, same people, same sins. And I thought, that's exhausting. How patient would you have to be? Exactly. You and I, we come to God every day in Christ, but we're the same people. We have the same sins. We have the same struggles. We have the same weaknesses. Sometimes we fall into the same temptations, the same ones we fell into yesterday. We haven't learned yet. We're slow to learn. But he sympathizes. Jesus understands that because he's a human being. And he knows what the human nature is, and he knows what its limitations are. He knows that sometimes you get tired, because he knows what it is to be tired. And he knows that when you get tired, you're susceptible to different sins because you're tired. Your guard is down. He knows what it is to be hungry. Do you stumble into particular temptations when you're hungry? When you're thirsty? He knows exactly what it is to suffer hunger and thirst. Actually, more than you and I do. In the wilderness. On the cross. All of his blood rushing out, gushing out. Very likely dehydrated. Severely dehydrated. That's part of the suffering of the cross. Are you susceptible to particular temptations when you're hungry or when you're thirsty? Jesus understands that. It doesn't excuse us, but he gets it. Or how are you with sins of other people? With your husband or with your wife? With your children? Who sin against you every day? Maybe sometimes in the same ways every day. How about fellow church members who sin against you? It's the same people, and sometimes it's the same sins over and over and over again. Is that exhausting to you? Sometimes it is. We don't have the same sympathy that our Savior does, but he has it. He has it infinitely so. He has it in such mercy and perfection and patience beyond our comprehension. And we need that. Because we sin in so many ways, and sometimes in ignorance, we don't even know we've done it. And he doesn't cast us off. He doesn't say, well, last straw, I'm done. I can only go so far. No, he's sympathetic with the ignorant, and with the wayward, because he is a human being. He himself is beset with weakness. We read Hebrews 2:17 this morning. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then lastly, our mediator is chosen and approved by God, so he doesn't come into this presumptuously. And this is something of the grace of God that he appoints this. He appoints the priesthood. Why would God appoint the priesthood, do you think? If not because he wants his people to come into his presence, that's why. We're sinful by nature. We don't have a right in ourselves to come into God's presence, but he wants us to. He makes the way, so he appoints a priesthood. And in that priesthood, makes a way for Christ to come as our great high priest to get us into God's presence. God has arranged all of this. And just as he called Aaron, so he called Christ. It's a tremendous gift of God's grace that we have Jesus as our willing, humble, and faithful high priest. And then keep this in mind with this also, that Jesus then chose this. I said he's willing. God appoints the priesthood. Jesus agrees in willingness and in love to be our great high priest. That's also a gift of God's grace. Because he doesn't do it out of obligation. He doesn't owe us anything. He gave himself willingly. He willingly subjected himself. He willingly humiliated himself. He willingly was humbled. He willingly came under the judgment of God and his wrath for our salvation. Our mediator is from us and for us. And then secondly tonight, he is with us and above us, verses 5 through 10. And here we see more of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, but also his glorification. He had to suffer in the days of his flesh, the writer of Hebrews tells us. He had to suffer in the days of his flesh. It's a really wonderful way, powerful way, provocative way to summarize the life of Jesus. What was Jesus' life? Suffering. What was he called upon to endure? Suffering. And how did he endure that? In the days of his flesh. He felt the pain, boys and girls. This is the God who doesn't change. This is the God, this is the Savior who Psalm 15 says, swears to his own hurt, and he hurt. He felt the pain of rejection from his own people. He felt the pain of the thorns, the crown of thorns on his head. He felt the whips. He suffered in the days of his flesh. And that suffering was part of what was required because of our sins. But he suffered as a son, the writer of Hebrews also tells us, as a son, under the discipline of the Father, because the Father disciplines the ones that he loves. This also for our salvation, but also to teach us this, because you and I suffer too. We suffer in the flesh, we suffer spiritually, we suffer mentally, emotionally, we suffer in a lot of different ways. But Jesus suffered in the days of his flesh and then no more. So it's temporary, but also he suffered as a son. What's the purpose? Because that's a question we always have in our suffering. Why must I suffer? Why must it be so hard? Why must I go through this? And there can be lots of different ways to answer that question. But one of the core things that is true in all of our suffering is that as children of God, we are suffering under the discipline of our Father. And he means that for our good in some way. But we are not suffering under the hand of a tyrant like the devil. We're not suffering at the hands of the world, because who knows what length they might go to. We're not suffering at the hands of another person who has absolute control over our lives. We're not suffering from a disease or an affliction that has greater strength or power than God. We are suffering through means that our Father is using to discipline us. It's going to be for our good somehow, even if you can't see it right now. Jesus suffered even though he offered up prayers and supplications, the writer of Hebrews says, with loud cries and tears. And I think this is exceedingly comforting for us as well. Because thinking about those sufferings that you have suffered or are suffering, you pray, sometimes with tears. You pray for relief and for comfort and for help in your times of trouble. And sometimes it doesn't seem like the Lord is hearing you. Sometimes it seems to you that the Lord is not answering you. Jesus, with loud cries and tears, offered up prayers and supplications in the midst of his suffering. What deeper, gut-wrenching prayer has ever been offered than when Jesus prayed on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father doesn't reply. There is no answer. Because the answer has already been given. That He was given up by the Father for our salvation. He was made a curse on that cross for us. He who knew no sin became sin on that cross and was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. You will never be forsaken in your suffering. You will never be abandoned by the Father in heaven. You will never be forgotten by Him. You will never be left behind. You will never be left to your own strength and devices. Because of Jesus, because of that exceedingly great suffering, the torment of hell itself, the anguish, the full wrath of God poured out on Jesus on the cross. So that you might cry out to God loudly and with tears and be heard. It doesn't mean you get the answer that you're looking for every time. But through this high priest, this sympathetic high priest, you can be certain that God hears your prayers. And so Jesus Christ is our glorious and only mediator. He has proved Himself perfect in Himself. That's what verse 9 means, being made perfect. He's proved. He's approved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and Jesus continued to be well pleasing. And is now our glorious and only mediator, glorified and exalted at God's right hand, perfect in Himself, perfect in His work as our high priest, and is now the source of salvation, the source of eternal salvation, verse 9, to all who obey Him. That's your mediator. God's justice has been satisfied in Christ. Question and answer 12. He requires that His justice be satisfied. Jesus has done it. He's done it. For all who obey Him, how are we to understand that phrase? Is the writer of Hebrews saying that we need to give obedience now to earn all this? Absolutely not. The obedience that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the obedience of faith. What is the command of Jesus Christ? Believe. Trust. Be convinced. Be assured that all of this is true. Do you believe this? And as I asked this morning too, do you believe not just, yes, this is true in some abstract, yep, I get that, the Bible's true. No, do you believe that this is true for you? That this is your glorious mediator and only mediator. That Jesus is your great high priest. That Jesus is from among you and for you and with you and above you, you personally. Are you humbled and struck by your own sins? And the greatness of them, the heaviness of the guilt. Do you really believe what the Catechism says here, that you increase your guilt every day? The mortgage payments are running way beyond you. And you can try to pay as much as you want, but you'll never catch it. You'll never pay back that debt, because every time you try to do something, you just add to it. You add to the debt every day because you keep sinning. I keep sinning. We're increasing that guilt every day. Only an infinite payment can wipe out that debt. And an infinite payment must be made to wipe out that debt. But this is the biggest reason why people reject the mediator. At least I think this is the biggest reason. Because people don't think they need him. They're not convinced that the Catechism is right, that they increase their guilt every day. Most people think they're pretty good. Maybe increase my debt. No. Yeah, I'm not good all the time. I've done some bad, but I haven't done bad things like some of these other people. I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen from an old lady. I've never punched anybody. I've never lied in court. I've never bowed to a statue. But the testimony of Scripture makes so very clear, Jesus makes so very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Sins reside in the heart. Just because they don't manifest themselves in these great, terrible ways doesn't excuse anybody. Do you know your need for this mediator? Are you teachable in that truth? And do you trust the sympathy of your high priest in all your troubles, in all your struggle against sin, in all your fighting against that old nature and that old man, in all your godly, spirit-filled desire to have that old man be put to death? Do you trust the sympathy of your high priest to be there alongside of you in the midst of all of it? You have a mediator and high priest in Jesus Christ. He is so far above you. He is so far above all of your troubles, so far above all of your sin, and yet so sympathetic and so close. And he's with you and he is for you. And so even while our sin accrues every day and our guilt accrues every day, and all of that should keep us forever apart from God, because of Jesus Christ, we are kept near to God. He is our Father. We are His children through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer aliens, but children, because He paid it all. And He is the source, the ground, the power and the strength and the guarantee of our eternal salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you through our glorious mediator, our one and only great high priest, Jesus Christ, because you heard his prayers and he carried out your will to the full, and through that suffering learned obedience. Father, may we learn obedience through our suffering. May we learn to follow your will in all of our troubles, though we cry to you loudly, with prayers and supplications and tears. Answer us in mercy and be with us. In Christ, our sympathetic high priest, in strength and in truth. Thank you for delivering us from all of our sins through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who laid himself down on the altar for our sins and has done all of this work on our behalf. Only you, Father, could have such a glorious and wonderful and perfect plan of salvation. And only you could keep us in grace to the very end and unto all eternity. So help us, Father, in our ignorance and our weakness. Convict us of our sin and point us to Christ in full assurance of our salvation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.